Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Scarlet Cord. The Scarlet Cord. Joshua 2:21. Thus saith the Lord. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Before we look into this text, I want to pray and just ask God to open up our minds and hearts to it. Father, as we look into your book, into your word, we thank you for it, Lord. Pray that you would, everything from me would be of you, Lord, that I would just be the vessel. And that you would speak to every heart here. I pray, Father, that you would speak conviction where conviction is needed, comfort where comfort is needed. And Lord, pray that through it all, again, you would be glorified and we would be blessed. That too I'd ask in Jesus' name. I'm only going to look at a small part of that text. I'm going to look at the part that says, she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Of course, I'm referring to a rope, but they called it a cord. Let me begin by saying to you that contrary to what many Christians in the 21st century may think, there is nothing in Scripture that's unplanned. Nothing. Because with the sovereign God, there is no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence. And so that means that every life, every event, every situation, and every outcome recorded in Scripture is given to us because they have a spiritual significance to the church. A significance that every generation of believers can understand, that they can hold on to, and they can even apply to their life. You see, that's what makes Christian believers, different from the rest of the world. They have the truth, and they can hold on to that truth. Romans 15:4 is my proof verse. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we in patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that verse also backs up Romans 15:4. Now, our text this morning is an excellent example of an Old Testament, a Testament event that illustrates New Testament truths. In Joshua chapter 2, we read about the conversion of Rahab, the harlot. And so remarkable was her conversion that James used her to illustrate good works always accompanies faith. He asks, in James 2:25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And another eminent apostle, Paul, used Rahab to illustrate justification by faith. In the conversion, he writes in Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. You see, in the conversion of Rahab and the details surrounding the scarlet cord, we see several different types of doctrines and symbols. Doctrines and symbols that apply even to the 21st century church. But in order to get that, we should have a backdrop of the text. As you perhaps know, or you remember from Tom reading, the scarlet cord was part of the pact that Rahab made with the spies. In return, she would hide them and help them get away from the king of Jericho who was pursuing them. And in return, they swore an oath that everyone in her house would be spared when Israel came and destroyed Jericho. And part of that agreement was that Rahab Rahab had to hang a scarlet rope in the window of her house. She was to do this so that in the day of battle, her house would be passed over by the army of Israel. And it's reasonable to think that the spies came up with that idea by using the scarlet cord from the first Passover when they were in Egypt. If you recall, any house that had blood sprinkled on the lintel across the top and the doorpost, any house that had that blood was passed over by God's death angel. So they probably had that in mind when they told her about the scarlet cord. And that scarlet cord that hung from Rahab's window is very important to understand and consider, because in it we see all these different symbols and doctrines. The first symbol I see in the scarlet cord is faith. Faith. The moment our sister Rahab hung that scarlet cord in the window, she was demonstrating her faith. She was demonstrating it publicly. Now, I'm not saying everybody knew what it meant, but certainly members of her household did. And sometimes people talk, secrets get leaked out. But Rahab didn't care. She hung it out there because that's what they told her to do. And by faith, she did it. There's no doubt in saving faith. You see, Rahab had no doubt that God of Israel was going to destroy Jericho. There was no doubt in her mind whatsoever. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because of her words. Look at Joshua 2, 9 and 11. She said, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." I'd have you note there's no ifs in there. There's no perhaps. There's no I hope in her words. She knows. As a matter of fact, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find nowhere where genuine believers say anything except, "I know." Many people think that the Bible is something that you have to have faith in without having anything else. You can know things. And knowing things means that you grasp knowledge with the fist of faith. And you take that cord of faith and you plug it into the throne room of God. And when you do that, you get fired up. And when you get fired up, and this isn't a Geico commercial, and when you get fired up, then you have the ear of God. And all things are possible. This morning I gave two new saints a mustard seed and I explained to them, that's all you need. Faith is never about quantity. Don't ask God for more. Bible says every bit of faith is measured out to you. It's about the quality of your faith. It's about your sincerity. It's about your self-denying. That's what faith is. Faith never doubts. Faith and doubt is like good and evil. They can't cohabit the same body. And Rahab had no doubt. She knew Israel was coming. She had heard what God had done at the Red Sea, how he had dried it up so they would pass on dry land. She heard how they decimated the two kings on the other side of the Jordan. She knew. She had faith. There was no doubts or perhaps. And now if we were to take that and contrast it with the 21st century church and the faith we find in churches today, I dare say we would be sorely disappointed. I don't know how many times I've heard good Bible-believing Christians. I'd go up and say, "How you doing?" "I'm hanging in there." And I bit my tongue a little bit and then I just toned it down and said, "No, you're not. Christ hung in there. You're doing better than you deserve. And you should never forget that. Because there's not one human soul that comes into this world that's deserving of anything except God's wrath. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. And until God parts the seed of faith in your heart, you're going to stay a sinner. And when he puts that seed of faith in your heart, you can grab a hold of Romans 8 and you can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to me who is in Christ Jesus. And without that, you can't. Without that, you're condemned. Without that, you may think you go to church and you may think that you're plugging into the throne room of God, but you're not. The only way that you can connect to that power source is through the blood. No other way. And Rahab believed. And that also was the key of salvation in the Old Testament. It always has been the same. Believe in Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty. And she did. And because she believed, she knew Jericho was going to fall. Faith. When we look at Rahab, and we compare that to the faith of the church today, I dare say we fall very short indeed. There was only saving faith that Rahab had, and we know that's true because of her words. She demonstrated her faith when she hung that cord out, and then she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, the Lord your God. He is God in heaven, above, and in earth. And I tell you, that's the same testimony, as good a testimony as the repentant thief who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was all faith. And even that faith, when the repentant thief came from God, it was God the Father's parting gift to his son, one more soul. She absolutely believed that Jehovah is God in heaven above and in the earth below. She knew without a doubt that he would destroy Jericho and everyone in it. That's faith. And she did have self-denying faith. That also is represented by that scarlet cord. A faith that is ready and willing to respond to God's call at any time and at any cost. A faith that preferred the will of God to the security of her own country. And a faith that was willing to give her life for sheltering God's people. That's a self-denying faith. Yes, Rahab's faith was self-denying. Denying faith, and that's exactly what every single Christian must have if they are genuinely saved. One of the things I tell Bible students all the time, the first rule is to get over yourself. It's not about you. It's about God and what he wants to do for you. And so, getting over self means denying self. And Rahab certainly did that. And even our Lord Jesus tells us that denying yourself is the key to being his disciple. Mark 8:34, Jesus says, whosoever will come after me and deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then in Luke 14:27, he makes it a little clearer. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross, what does that mean? Each and every saint has got a target on their back. I don't know if you know that, but I'm telling you it's true. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become an enemy to the world and a friend to Jesus. That's just how it works. It's very simple. Meat and potatoes theology. Nothing difficult. And the moment you become a friend of Jesus, the moment you try to live your life by this book, the very moment you do that, you have a target on your back. All of a sudden, you're different from the rest of the crowds. All of a sudden, your tastes are different. Your attitudes are different. Your belief structure is different. Your interests are different. You're different. And don't think for one second the world doesn't pick up on that. They do. And they're looking and they're watching. You claim to be a light. Well, don't have a broken lens. Live your life a certain way. according to this book. And what ends up happening is you'll be a shining light and you'll be a bigger target. But that's okay. Jesus said, don't be amazed that the world hates you because it hates me. And as a result of that, Rahab knew, she knew that by her putting out that scarlet cord, she was opening herself up as a big target. Somebody coming into the outer gates could look up and see that cord and say, look, there's a cord. What does that mean? We know the children of Israel are around us. What does that mean? But you see, God didn't allow that to happen. But the point was, whether it happened or didn't happen, Rahab was willing to do it. And I tell you as Christians, you must bear your cross as well. You must be willing to give up everything in your life. You must remember what the first commandment says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy being. Period. And that means put him first. That's not always easy to do. But you have to bear that cross. And here's why. I don't know how good your imagination is, but try this. God Almighty took 3 hours to lay the sins of the world, past, present, and future, the sins of all of his people. It took him, God, 3 hours to lay that on the back of his son, Jesus Christ. When you think of what Jesus gave up for you, David Thurston, when you think of what he gave up for you, what is it that you have that's so great that you couldn't lose? He gave up everything. That was the faith, a self-denying faith that Rahab had. So when Rahab hung out that scarlet cord from her window, what she did was she showed God it was a symbol of her faith. Come what may, I'm going to do it, Lord, because I was told to do it. In obedience to you, I'm going to do it. I'd ask you, those of you listening this morning, is the scarlet cord of faith hanging in the window of your life? How's your faith? How's your self-denying faith? That's a question you need to ask. Is your faith genuine? Or is it a self-denying faith? Or are you just a church, a pew warmer? You just like to sit in the pews on Sunday. It makes you feel good. You come to church because it's a religious habit, because of the programs, because of the people. Don't do it. Come to church because God is with his people. Where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. Come to church to worship a sovereign God. If your faith is more of an intellectual relationship with God than it is a spiritual relationship, you need to change that. You need to understand that God doesn't care that you show up. He doesn't care about your scheduling. He only cares what's in your heart. And if you have faith as Rahab had in her heart, it's acceptable to him. It's a fragrant incense to him. Why? Because he planted it there. And I'm speaking to Christians perhaps that have had that seed of faith planted in their heart, but they don't exercise it. It's there, but it isn't exercised. And make no mistake about it, faith is a spiritual muscle. And we all know what happens to muscles that aren't exercised. They become lethargic. They become weak. And then they become difficult to use. And the same applies with your faith. If you're listening to this and that you know God planted that seed in your heart and your faith isn't what it should be, do something about it. Don't get angry. Get plugged in a little harder. Get into a Bible study. Call a brother or sister. Do a Bible study over the phone. Tell them, I need to catch on fire. Light my pilot light. And do it. Rahab made a public display of her faith by hanging the scarlet cord from her window for all to see. How about you? Have you done the same thing? Do people know that you're Christians? Do they see it in your life? And I tell you that some of you might think, well, They always ask the same questions. Here's the reason why. These questions are vitally important to answer, and to answer them honestly, because your answers will determine whether you will be saved like Rahab or whether you will be utterly destroyed like Jericho. These are very important questions that you need answered. I also observe in the Scarlet Cord the doctrine of God's providence. God's providence. There's just so much there. I just can get overwhelmed when I think of it. It's the lifeblood. It's the lifeblood of Scripture. Joshua probably didn't realize it, but he was compelled. I dare say he was directed by God to send spies to go view the land. And then there's a comma and it says, even Jericho. He could have just said, go out and spy the land and come back and tell me what you see. He sent them to Jericho. The reason was because one of God's elect children was living in that city. It was a big city. It had walls 16 feet thick in the inside and an outer wall around that. Thousands of people lived there. But there was one saint. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 18:14 that not one of his sheep will ever perish. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that not one of these little ones should perish. And likewise, it was also God's providence, his divine providence, which sent those spies to the vessels of mercy. We know that's true because verse 1 tells us the spies went directly to Rahab's house. Directly. Now you would think if you were planning a battle and an attack, you wouldn't go to a harlot's house. You think you'd go and you'd look at the wall. You'd look at the defenses. You'd number the enemy. You'd look for military strategies that would give you the victory. That's not what they did. That's not what they did. They went directly to Rahab. You see, the Holy Ghost had arranged protection for this person, this saint, so that she perish not with them that believe not, Paul says in Hebrews. And that providential meeting of Rahab and the spies are just another case of what Arthur Pink calls God working at both ends of the line. That is, he saves a soul, and then he sends a messenger to hear their testimony. That's what he did with the Ethiopian and Philip the evangelist. That's what he did with Cornelius and Peter. And in those cases, as well as Rahab, God had already regenerated them before his messengers got there. But when the spies were guided to her house, Rahab had the opportunity to confess her faith. And she did. And providence allowed her to bear fruit for her father. And she did. And providence allowed her the opportunity to be blessings to others. And she did. And I would also add that it's no coincidence that Rahab's house was located on the outer wall. Acts 17:26 reminds us, God's providence decides the bounds of their habitation. You see, a sovereign Lord ordains where each of us will be born and where we will live. There's nobody here that picked their parents, their family, when they were going to be born, where they were going to be born, the time they were going to be born. Nobody did. God did. Rahab may have picked the house, but it was God that led her to that house. And it's also interesting to note that the providential location of that house served one last purpose. It displayed the awesome power of a sovereign God when the city wall fell flat down, the 16-foot wall all the way around just fell flat down. And among all that total destruction, only the house of Rahab was left. And there was a scarlet cord hanging from the window of her house, and that made it stand as a monument to God's mercy and his might. Beloved, the doctrine of providence that ruled Rahab's life is the same providence that rules your life. And I'll close with this. Malachi 3:6 is my proof verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. And Paul tells us in Romans 8:28 that whatever providence brings into our lives, whether it's something that's bitter or it's something that's sweet, we have this promise. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now let me ask you something with an application like that. How can you have a bad hair day? How can you have a bad hair day if all things are going to work for your good? Let me tell you what that means. That means there's no reason to be anxious for anything. If the one who says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, is the one that's holding you in his hand, is the one who collects your prayers in a vial and has your name engraved in his hand, what are you worried about? How about fear? Fear is nothing more than unbelief. No reason to have fear. How about depression? No reason to be depressed. No matter what goes on in this life, doesn't matter what your kids do, doesn't matter what your boss does. Let me tell you something, you're more of a spiritual creature than you'll ever be a physical creature, because there isn't a person here that'll be here in 100 years. But wherever you will be, you're going to be there for all eternity. How about guilt? I had a psychiatrist said, if you could take drugs, alcohol, and guilt out of a human being, you need one big hospital. That'd be it. Guilt. There's no reason to have guilt. No matter what you've done or what somebody's done to you, it's under the blood of Christ if you're saved. Leave it there. I would remind you that where you were before, you had prisoner's rags on. You were unholy in God's eyes. And when he planted that seed of faith in you, and he, through his providence, he led you to a person, or he led you to a church, or he led you to know Christ as your Savior. When that happened, he took your prisoner's rags off. He put on his son's white robe that was spotless. He cut the chains off your leg. And he said, go live. Live for me. I'll even live inside of you. And I'll make you a new creature. And people that suffer from guilt, you know what they do? They go right back to where God found them. They take off their robe and put on the rags, and they put the chain back on their leg. How silly is that? But spiritually speaking, that's exactly what people who suffer from guilt do. Christians should never do that. It's a sin to do that. Much was paid and given that cord would be cut from your leg, that chain. You shouldn't be dragging that around. Be anxious for nothing. Whatever the issues in life that's causing you to feel any of those things, you have to understand they're only temporary. They're not going to be around very long. And the same God who has providentially called you is the same God who promises, I will, and I'm going to give you the original interpretation, interpretation from the original manuscript. I will never, 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 never leave you. He says it 4 times in the original. He wants to make the point. You see, once you have God and he has you, that's it. You're locked for life. You're actually locked for eternal life. So why would you worry? Why would you be depressed? Why would you be angry? Why would you fear? And lastly, the scarlet cord is also a symbol of hope. Rahab believed that God is the God in heaven and above and in the earth beneath. She knew there was a reason to hope in this sovereign God. And it wasn't just to save her from the invasion of Israel. She knew her sovereign God would deliver her from death by giving her eternal life. And her hope was so strong that lady was willing to stake her life on it. That scarlet cord was an emblem of Rahab's hope in Jehovah. And her hope is no different than the hope we should have and the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of you who have claimed Christ as your Savior, you should hang the scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. It should hang from the life, the window of your life, and everybody should see it. The world should see it. That's how you know you have faith. Faith is not something that you just have and you sit on. Getting saved isn't, as I told the Bible study this morning, isn't just something, once you get saved, you sit in a chair in a parking lot waiting for God to call you home. When you get saved, you're told to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's God working in you, and you working what He's worked in you out into His world. That's what faith is. And hope, blessed hope, is believing and understanding that next Sunday, traditionally as we celebrate it, that tomb is going to be empty. That's the greatest hope in the world. There's no greater hope than an empty tomb. And that empty tomb should be an encouragement to you to let the blood of Christ hang from the life window of your life so that everybody can see it. And let that be a badge or an emblem of your faith and your hope. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I know, Lord, that all of us here, all of us, Father, we are so guilty. We're so guilty of wearing our faith on our shirt sleeve, Lord, rather than in our heart and in our life and in other lives. Dear God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. We pray, Lord, that Rahab would be the example that we could think about, Lord, that would help us to remember that our faith has to be self-denying and that our faith, Lord, has to be genuine if we expect the promise of eternal life with you. Help us, Father, to be good stewards of the faith you've given us. Strengthen it and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to another. And we ask you, Father, because we love you, and Lord, we can't do it without you. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is in